So go ahead and grab a Bible as the offering bag goes by and turn to Mark chapter 16. If you are new or visiting, you don't have a Bible, there should be a black hardcover one in the pew rack around you, and you can feel free to use that this morning. If you actually don't own a Bible, please just take that one with you. We would love for you to have that. That's our gift to you. My name is Andrew. I'm the lead pastor here, and so we are so happy that you are joining us for Easter. Sunday is an exciting morning. This is a day where we remember the resurrection of Jesus. And really, hopefully, every Sunday you hear about the death and resurrection of Jesus, because really that's all we have. But specifically on Easter, I mean, this is a special Sunday. Someone even said, like, wow, Andrew, you put a vest on for Easter? So here's the confession. I woke up and my shirt was wrinkled, so I just put a vest over it because I'm smart. Don't have to iron. Boom. There you go, guys. Free tip. Someone came up after and was like, me too. But it's a special Sunday where we are remembering that Jesus rose from the dead. Many of you were at the Good Friday service here in town, or maybe you've been to one in other towns or in other churches that you've been to. But Good Friday is where we spent some time remembering the brutal death of Jesus. And Good Friday, really, it's a somber day. We're remembering our sin. We're remembering how Jesus was put on trial, and he was beaten, and he was mocked, and he was spit on and betrayed, how all of his disciples abandoned him, how he was crucified, literally nailed to a cross. And what we have to understand is that this was not just a physical act of murder, but there was something spiritual going on as well. As Jesus hung on the cross, the wrath of God, his anger against sin, was poured out onto him for the sins of the world, for your rebellion and for my rebellion. Jesus was paying our penalty. And as Jesus hung on the cross, that's why he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so it sounds brutal because it is. And the interesting thing is that Christians, followers of Jesus, we hear that story and we call that good news. Like, that's our gospel. That's our good news. And some people hear that and they're like, man, are you guys just like masochists? You love violence? I mean, we have crosses in our church and some of you wear them around your neck, or you even some people tattoo them on their skin. And really, it's like it would be equal if you had an electric chair hanging around you. I just love this symbol, because that was like a torturous death device. And we Christians, we say, that is the good news. But it's not because we just are violent people, but it's because of what was happening beneath the surface. Colossians 2 talks about how we were dead in our trespasses. We were dead in our sins, and God made us alive by forgiving us all of our sins through the death of Jesus. Now, Easter Sunday, this morning, is a day where we celebrate and remember the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus did not stay dead. He is alive today. And so the question I want to ask us in our time together this morning is, why is that important? Why is the resurrection of Jesus crucial? Why is that so necessary? Why is that important? Why on earth does it matter whether or not Jesus rose from the dead? I thought the important thing was that he died for our sins. Why is it so crucial that he rose from the dead? In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this: but if there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. Basically, Paul is saying, if Jesus is still buried somewhere, if he's still dead, then our preaching, so what I'm doing right now, is just in vain. It's just nonsense. And he says, and if Jesus is still dead somewhere, then your faith, so if you're here today and you have faith in Jesus, Paul would say, if Jesus is still dead, then your faith is in vain. It's foolishness. Basically, Paul is saying is, if Jesus is still dead, then all of Christianity is a joke. In verse 17, Paul goes on and he says this: if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. If in Christ we have hope in this life only, we are of all people most to be pitied. I remember a few years ago, there was this interview done by a monk at a monastery, and they were really interested in their way of life because They were this group of monks that it was like the vow of poverty and work and silence, which it made me laugh. I'm like, you took a vow of silence and you're doing an interview. And so the interviewer was just really interested in their lifestyle. And so he's interviewing this the head monk at the monastery and asked him all sorts of questions. And then he asked this really intriguing question. He said, so if they discovered that like Christianity, if all of this was just made up, if Jesus was not real, if he didn't really die, if he didn't really, you know, raise from the dead, what would that mean to you? And the monk thought about it and he said, a life of service and devotion is reward enough in itself. And I mean, it sounds nice, but Paul would say, that guy doesn't know what he's talking about. Paul would say, wrong. If this life is all there is, he says, we are most to be pitied. Following Jesus, if he's still dead, Paul says, it's a waste of time. And so what Paul is getting at is he's saying the resurrection of Jesus is absolutely crucial. If Christianity, if following Jesus just makes you feel good in this lifetime and there is no afterlife, there is no resurrection from the dead, Paul would say it's just a waste of time. But here's the incredible thing. We are celebrating this morning that there is a resurrection, that Jesus actually did rise from the dead. Jesus is alive today, right now, in this moment. There is an afterlife. There is eternal life promised to those who trust in him. That's what we're celebrating today. Yeah, Don, thanks, man. Now, this morning, for our time together, I'm not going to argue for why the resurrection is true. I'm not going to give you hard, you know, here's a list of 10 reasons why you should believe that Jesus actually rose from the dead. I'm not going to give you, you know, here's the evidence, the logical, historical evidence. I mean, one of the reasons is we recently did that in our Skeptics Forum series, and we could this morning, because you need to hear, there is overwhelming historical evidence that the resurrection happened. And so we could spend our time discussing why you should believe in the resurrection. We could look at the fact that the tomb was empty, that Jesus' body has never been found to this day. And it's not as if we were vague about where he was buried. I mean, for goodness sakes, we told, like, in the Bible, it's Joseph's tomb. It was in Jerusalem. Like, we know where the tomb was, and it's empty. And for centuries, people have been trying to find the body of Jesus, and they've never found it. So we could talk about that. We could talk about the hundreds of eyewitnesses that saw Jesus alive. Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, he talks about more than 500 people seeing Jesus after he rose from the dead. And the reason that he says that is many of those people, when he writes his letter, are still alive. And by saying that, he's saying, if you don't believe me, go ask those people. They saw Jesus. Over 500 people saw Jesus alive. We could talk about how all of Jesus' disciples were cowards and betrayed Jesus on the night of his crucifixion. They all ran away, and yet they all became ferocious preachers of the gospel, all of them willing to be killed for saying that Jesus was alive. And here's the thing, no one dies for a lie. No one gives their life for a hoax. And yet all of Jesus' disciples were either tortured, imprisoned, beheaded, killed for saying that Jesus was alive. And on and on and on. We could spend our time this morning and I could give you overwhelming evidence why Jesus is alive. But this morning, I want to ask why that actually matters. The so what question. Okay, so there's evidence that Jesus is actually alive, that the resurrection happened. So what? What does that actually mean? Because here's the thing you need to understand. The cross itself without the resurrection means nothing. Good Friday without Easter Sunday means nothing. And really, you have to understand, when you think about it, the crucifixion of Jesus seemed like defeat. As Jesus hung on the cross and he cried out and he breathed his last breath, it seemed like defeat. It seemed like, well, maybe Jesus isn't who he actually said that he was. I mean, especially think about his disciples. What you have to understand is that the disciples never really understood who Jesus was and what he came to do. Even after Jesus rose from the dead and he's going to go ascend into heaven, his disciples come and they go, now, Jesus, are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, they still didn't get it. Because their idea of this Messiah, the promised one, the one who was going to come save them, they had it that he's this political figure. He's going to, you know, rally an army, go and overthrow Rome, who was oppressing Israel at the time, establish Israel as a nation again, and then he's going to kind of rule and reign this earthly kingdom. And then, like, imagine how crushed the disciples would have been as they watched Jesus die. They had in their mind, this is Jesus, the Messiah. He's going to come and he's going to lead a revolt against Rome, and then he's nailed to a tree. And so for them, it must have been, well, it's over. Because they didn't understand all the times that Jesus had said to them that he would rise from the dead. So here's the thing, no one in that time was expecting a resurrection. Jesus, throughout his ministry, over and over and over again, told his disciples, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise again. But Jesus died and he was buried, and no one was expecting a resurrection, because a resurrection didn't fit into their worldview. So hear this, Mark 8, he began to teach them, this is Jesus, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. And I love this. And he said this plainly. So he wasn't using like hard language. He just plainly told them, I'm going to die and I'm going to rise 3 days later. Mark 9, again, Jesus is speaking. The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days, he will rise. And I love this. But they did not understand the saying. And they were afraid to ask him. Even in John 11, when Lazarus dies and Jesus goes and he's talking to the Lazarus' sisters, it says, Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So in their worldview, yeah, they believed in a resurrection, but that happened, you know, at the end of the world. When God, you know, finished everything, yeah, sure, a resurrection happened, but they had no concept that halfway through the story, one man, Jesus, would be resurrected. It wasn't in their worldview. They couldn't understand that that's what Jesus meant, because over and over and over, he told them in plain language, I'm going to die, I'm going to be buried. 3 days later, I'm going to be risen from the dead. So think about it this way, because we can look at that and we can go, man, those disciples, such morons. How did they not see that? But think about it this way. If in 1987, so I was one, just want to make you all feel old. In 1987, if someone came to just the average person on the street and said, hey, listen, it's 1987, one day, you're going to be able to fit a computer in your pocket. And you're going to have access to every piece of information that has ever existed in the history of the world. And you won't even have to like carry a keyboard. There'll be a magical lady living inside your phone, or I mean inside your computer, where you just ask her and she'll tell you anything you want to know. You can find out the weather, the news, anything. You could talk to someone 1,000 miles away and you can see their face right in front of you. People would be like, are you insane? Do you know how big computers are? And you're going to, you know what? Throw out your encyclopedias. You won't need them anymore. And if you said that to the average person in 1987, they would go, like, are you crazy? 30 years later, Steve Jobs stands on stage and he announces the iPhone. It changed the world. But if you were to say that to someone who had no concept of it, it just wouldn't fit in their worldview. They would go, well, that sounds like science fiction or something like that. That sounds really neat, but that's never going to happen. So for the disciples, a resurrection, one person being resurrected in the middle of the story, it would just not have computed with them. They would have gone like, what are you talking about? So even though Jesus used plain language, you can see that it just did not compute with them. It didn't fit into the disciples' understanding, so no one was expecting a resurrection. So let's see what happened. In Mark 16, we'll read starting in verse 1. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James and Salome, bought spices so that they might go and anoint him. And very early on the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb. And they were saying to one another, "Who will roll away the tomb for us, or who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb?" So I hope you see what's happening here. Nobody is expecting a resurrection. You would think that maybe one of the disciples would have said, "Hey, it's the third day," not the band, "Hey, it's the third day. Didn't Jesus say that something was going to happen on the third day? I remember him saying he's going to die, he's going to be buried, and something was going to happen on the third day. Maybe we should just, I know it's probably crazy, but maybe we should just go to the grave, the tomb, and just see." He seemed to mention this a lot. But look, none of the disciples are running to see if something happened. Even the women that go, these two Marys, look at what they're bringing. They're traveling with Jesus, or traveling to Jesus' tomb with spices. And these would have been burial spices. So what would happen is, obviously, after a few days, a body begins to stink. And so they would make a blend of spices and go and anoint the body with spices to kind of help preserve it. And it was just part of their custom. So notice that they're fully expecting Jesus to still be dead. They went, they bought spices, they're traveling, they're going. I love that even they're kind of stressing about how they're going to get into the tomb. Man, who's going to roll away the big stone for us when we get there? Nobody is expecting Jesus to be alive. His disciples aren't checking it out. The two Marys are coming fully expecting that they're going to find the body of Jesus and they're going to perform these rituals. I find that fascinating that no one is expecting Jesus to be alive. So what happened next? Verse 4, "And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back. It was very large." I love that. If you ever read Mark's gospel, he does that. He just throws in like random information. Jesus was asleep on a cushion and the grass was green, and like he does this, the rock was big. "And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. And he said to them, 'Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you.' And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid." Like, that's incredible. Jesus isn't there. There is no body. Jesus is not dead anymore. And the angel tells the women, "Look, he's risen. He's not here." So again, I often say this, but especially for you who've just grown up in the church, we often read things like this and then we just kind of react glibly to it. We just go, "Oh yeah, Jesus rose from the dead. He's risen. He's risen indeed." And then we go on our day. Like, Jesus rose from the dead. Dead people don't come back to life. Like, we never drive by cemeteries going, "Oh, I wonder if any of them decided to become alive today." That doesn't happen. Like, so we have to, like, wake ourselves up. We do this so often. And then Jesus fed 15,000 people. "Oh, great. Okay, now I'm going to go to work." Like, he fed 15,000 people. He walked on water. So don't just pass over that. The angel goes, "He's not here. He's alive. He's just like he said. He's gone. He's risen from the dead. Go and tell the disciples that Jesus is going to come and meet them." So we have to understand the significance of this. Jesus being alive confirms everything that he said about himself. And you have to understand, when you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, Jesus made some pretty outrageous claims about himself. Jesus claimed that he was God. Jesus claims that he always existed. When he's having that argument with the Pharisees and they're like, "You know, you're not even like, you're just 30 years old and you said you've seen Abraham, who's existed thousands of years ago." And Jesus says, yeah, "Before Abraham even was, I am." So he claimed to always exist. Jesus claimed that he had the authority to forgive sins. He claimed that only through faith in him could eternal life be accomplished. He made all of these claims and then he was crucified. And if Jesus stayed dead, then all of those claims that he made wouldn't have meant anything. But the fact is, like, if Jesus is still dead, then he would have just been a liar or a madman, an insane person. But because Jesus rose from the dead, then everything he said about himself is true. He said he was God, and he proved it by rising from the dead. He said he could forgive sins, and he proved it by rising from the dead. He said that eternal life was only found in him, and he proved it by rising from the dead. Jesus triumphed over sin and death and Satan because he rose from the dead. We remembered on Good Friday that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins and the wrath and the judgment of God poured out onto him, but that wasn't the end of the story. Tim Keller puts it this way. He says, after a criminal does time in jail and fully satisfies the sentence, the law has no more claim on him and he walks out free. Jesus Christ came to pay the penalty for our sins. That was an infinite sentence. But he must have satisfied it fully because on Easter Sunday, he walked out free. The resurrection was God's way of stamping paid in full right across history so that nobody could miss it. The resurrection of Jesus has several implications for us today. First off, it means that we can have confidence that this life is not all there is. Jesus said in John 11, let me remind you again, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. So the reality of the gospel is that the world is broken, that God's perfect creation was marred and fractured when humanity decided to rebel. And since that moment, this world that we live in has been marked with suffering and brokenness and sin and evil. And it's affected all of it. And oftentimes we can look at the world, and yes, there's so much beauty in the world. You look out at creation and sunrises and sunsets and nature, and it's just beautiful. But keep in mind, that beauty is a fractured, broken beauty. The world, we're living post-fall, post-sin, and so even the beauty that we see is sinful, messed up, broken beauty. And so we can look at the world, and oftentimes it can feel that it can't possibly get any worse. Oftentimes it feels like evil is triumphing, but the fact that Jesus' grave is empty, the fact that Jesus is alive, means he's triumphed over sin and darkness and death. He's broken the curse of sin. Sin's power has been shattered, and now those who trust in Jesus can live in freedom from that. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, for since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. So the truth of the resurrection is that one day Jesus will return and finish his work of restoration. Because Jesus rose from the dead, it means that this life is not all that there is. There is life after life. I remember when I was doing youth ministry and that phrase, oh, YOLO, you only live once. And I would tell the kids, wrong. You live twice. There is life after this life. So don't buy into that nonsense that, hey, this life is all there is, so let's just waste it. It's not true. The resurrection proves that there is life after life. There is eternity. Jesus will return and restore all of creation back to its original glory and purpose. And only the resurrection promises us new minds, new hearts, new bodies. No other worldview or religion offers this hope of the resurrection. By Jesus rising from the dead, it gives credibility to this physical world, because lots of people we say, yep, Jesus died to redeem our souls, and the soul is the most important thing about you, and then one day your soul leaves, and we leave this God-forsaken earth, and it's terrible, and God's just going to destroy it, and then we go and we spend heaven up there somewhere in the clouds, and it's just our spirits floating around. That's not what the Bible says. Because of the resurrection, there's no escapism where we're trying to leave this earth. The Bible, the biblical story is heaven coming down to earth and Jesus restoring all of this creation. So listen, eternity and eternal life and heaven is a physical reality. You will have a physical body. There's like eternal life is dirt and mountains and trees and creation. And so Jesus, that's so important that he rose physically from the dead, because now he's beginning this work of restoration of the entire universe. Listen, Jesus did not just die for your soul. Jesus died for the cosmos. He died for the universe. He died because sin affected the universe, and Jesus came and he died and he rose from the dead, and now he's restoring the universe back to its original glory. Listen to these words that Paul wrote in Romans 6. He says, "For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus." Man, that's glorious. This is not a pie in the sky thinking. Paul is saying this is the promise. If you were united with Jesus in his death, you will be united with him in his resurrection. And Paul is saying that when you surrender to Jesus, it's as if your old self died with him. Your old nature, your old wants and desires, your wickedness, your depravity was crucified with Jesus. And Paul says that just like Jesus was raised from the dead, so too will you be. And we will be united with him in a resurrection like his. That's amazing. This is the hope that we have, the hope of the resurrection. Jesus came and he died and he rose from the dead and he breaks the curse of sin and the power of sin. And now, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he's restoring all of God's creation, including us, back to its original glory. And one day he will return and fully restore all of it. The promise of the resurrection is that sin will be undone, that we will be fully restored, that what started in Genesis 3, sin entering the world, will be permanently fixed upon Jesus' return. All of the wrongs that sin has caused in the world will be undone. It reminds me, if you have ever read Lord of the Rings, at the end of the book, the ring has been destroyed, evil's been conquered, good has triumphed, and Gandalf, who's the Jesus figure all throughout those books, he's sitting, and Samwise, one of the guys who destroyed the ring, he wakes up and he goes, "I'm alive, and you're alive?" He says, "Is every sad thing going to become untrue?" And that's the reality of the gospel. That we can look at the world and go, man, this is awful. Is all of this sin and darkness and evil, is it going to become untrue? And we'll say, yes, because Jesus rose from the dead. That he's coming back. That it will become undone. All the awfulness that sin has caused will be undone by the power of Jesus. In 1 Peter 1, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Peter is saying that when Jesus returns, we get that inheritance. The Holy Spirit, if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. That's just a down payment. That's a deposit. That's a guarantee that one day you get the inheritance. And when Jesus returns, we participate in his resurrection with a resurrection of our own bodies, imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Now, here's the most important thing of all of that. The resurrection is only powerful because it's true. So you have to understand that Christianity and the gospel is only powerful if we believe in a real, physical resurrection of Jesus. Not a metaphorical resurrection, not that, yeah, Jesus, you know, he rose in our hearts and he's alive in our hearts. No, it has to be a real, physical, flesh and blood resurrection, or it means nothing. If it's just an inspiring story, then it's useless. Let me give you a few examples. You know, you see offshoots of Christianity that aren't Christianity at all, and they've done that with the resurrection. So if you think of Jehovah Witnesses and Mormons, they would say, well, Jesus, you know, his spirit rose from the dead, not his body. And Paul would say, well, then it's useless. So the only way that the resurrection has power, if it's a physical, real, true resurrection. Like, just imagine Paul, the Apostle Paul, preaching to slaves in an ancient city. And he probably did that. He wrote many of the books of the New Testament, and he addresses those who are stuck in slavery in those books. So just imagine, though, if he just preached the gospel like that, if Jesus just metaphorically rose from the dead, like, imagine that. Hey, your life is hard, you're broken. Be inspired by this story that good is stronger than evil, and just be kind to one another based on the morals of this story about Jesus. No one hearing that would say, oh, awesome! That totally transforms my life of misery and oppression, and it turns it into triumphant hope. No one would say that. But that's not what Paul preached as he traveled and he planted churches, because the gospel only has power if it's literally true. And Paul didn't preach this wishy-washy false hope version of Jesus. He said, listen, people saw him. People touched him. He literally rose from the dead. And that proves that the kingdom of God is real and it's triumphed. And if you believe in Jesus, you enter that kingdom and that power now, and one day all of your wrongs will be righted and you will be made perfect because Jesus physically rose from the dead. Even today when we preach the gospel, or if you share the gospel with your neighbors, we don't say, hey, Jesus lived a really good life and he showed us how to live good lives, so be nice to one another and be inspired by the life of Jesus. That has no power. The message that followers of Jesus have for the world is Jesus is alive. Jesus is who he said he is. Jesus broke the curse of sin and death, and one day he's going to undo all this damage that sin has done. So don't believe in Jesus as a crutch to get you through life. Believe in Jesus because he's the only way to be free from sin, the only way to enjoy eternity forever, and the only way to have meaning and purpose and fulfillment in life. When you share that, that is powerful. So we don't preach a feel-good fairy tale to help us get through life. We preach Jesus crucified and resurrected because it's true. Because Jesus has triumphed, because life in him means meaning and hope and fulfillment and satisfaction. So what does that all mean for us this morning? The fact that Jesus rose from the dead, everything he said about himself is true, the fact that he's God, he forgives sin, he offers eternal life. What does that mean for us? And so there are two questions I want to leave you with this morning, two questions to think about and ponder and maybe discuss over lunch or dinner, just go out with your family and just talk about this. So I'm giving you some homework. But two questions that I think every one of us has to wrestle with. First off, do you believe it? The first question to wrestle with when it comes to the resurrection is, do you actually believe that it's true? Do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that he came down to earth, that he lived a perfect sinless life, that he willingly went to the cross and suffered our death? Do you believe that he rose from the dead? And do you believe that eternal life is only through Jesus? So that's the first question. We have to wrestle with that. Do we actually believe this? Because I know some of you here this morning, maybe you're on the fence about all of this. And honestly, if you're here and you're not following Jesus or you're on the fence, we are so glad you're here. That's why we exist as a church. And it is good to explore and ask questions and seek answers and wrestle with this. But every human being eventually has to answer that question. What are we going to do about Jesus? And so some of you even, you know, you might be following Jesus, but you know all of it's true up here. Yes, I do believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that he rose from the dead. I believe all that here, but maybe it's not actually a belief in here. And so my hope is that God is softening your heart to help you understand the truth of the gospel, and that for some of you this morning, you would say, yes, I believe. You would look at the evidence and you would go, wow, there is overwhelming evidence, historical, logical proof that Jesus rose from the dead, and I believe, maybe for the first time. And so some of you, if you're here this morning, you're going, I think I believe in Jesus. Like, what do I do then? And so I don't want you, because so often Christianity is pitched as, well, believe and now do all these right things to earn your salvation. That's not Christianity. The next step would be to say, yes, Jesus, you are Lord. I believe everything that you said about yourself. I'm asking for forgiveness for my sins. Help me to grow in obedience to you. Every day that you would fall more in love with Jesus, that you would learn more about him, who he is, what he's done, that your affections would be for him, and that you would want to know him more. That's what following Jesus is all about. So that's the first question. Do you actually believe in the resurrection of Jesus? Not just academically, but do you actually believe it? Secondly, do you live like it's true? Do you live in the truth that Jesus is alive? Not alive metaphorically, not alive in our hearts, but flesh and blood, physically alive. Do you live in that kind of power? Because if the resurrection is true, it should drastically change the way that we live. Because it changed the way that the disciples lived. Like, think about that. The disciples were unstoppable. These were the disciples that all ran away like cowards when Jesus was arrested. This was Peter, like Jesus' main disciple, and they asking him, hey, aren't you one of the disciples of Jesus? No, and he denies Jesus, he calls down curses on himself. And then they see the resurrected Jesus, and they turn the world upside down. They were unstoppable. Like, if you read the book of Acts, the religious leaders of the day grab them, beat them, and say, stop saying that Jesus is alive. And they say, never. Unstoppable. Because they said, if Jesus is really alive, do whatever you want to us. We don't care. We will preach the gospel. Like, think about Paul. Paul was unstoppable because he met the resurrected Jesus and he believed that Jesus was alive. And so people would say, hey, Paul, we're going to kill you. And he would just be like, hey, to live is Christ, to die is gain. And they're like, dang it. Fine, we're going to let you live. Okay, more time for me to plant churches and preach the gospel. Like, he was unstoppable because he believed in the resurrection. The truth of the resurrection drastically changed the way that they lived. They were so sold out to the truth of who Jesus was that they gave their lives for him. And yet me today, I'm nervous to tell my neighbors about Jesus. I go, man, what if they laugh? What if they call me a name? What if I lose friends over this? So do we actually live like Jesus is alive? Because in all honesty, we should be saying, I don't care what anyone does to me. Jesus is alive. That's all that matters. So living like the resurrection is true means surrendering all aspects of your life to Jesus. It means boldly telling people about him. It means looking at the brokenness in the world and the brokenness in people's lives and the brokenness in our own lives and having the answer to that, Jesus. It means having incredible hope that one day Jesus is going to return and set everything right. It means our hurt and our pain and our brokenness will be fixed. So we want to end by singing in response. So I'll ask the worship team to come up, but I want to leave you with another quote from Tim Keller from his book, King's Cross, about the resurrection, and then I'll pray, and then we'll just sing in response. But this is what he says. On the day of the Lord, the day that God makes everything right, the day that everything sad comes untrue, on that day the same thing will happen to your own hurts and sadness. You will find that the worst things that have ever happened to you will in the end only enhance your eternal delight. On that day, all of it will be turned inside out, and you will know joy beyond the walls of the world. The joy of your glory will be that much greater for every scar you bear. So live in the light of the resurrection and the renewal of this world and of yourself in a glorious, never-ending, joyful dance of grace.